We give God a hand of praise for what we've already experienced in worship. Praise and worship team and the dream team. Come on, come on, come on. We want to bless God for them and all their work, all their efforts, ushering us into the very presence of God. I want to thank you for joining us here at Resurgence Church. Be a blessing. It's a blessing to have and see each and every one of you. Even though the lights are on my face, I see some of you, so it's good to see y'all this morning. I want to give a special shout out. This is on my heart to make sure I thank and acknowledge folks. So I want to give a special shout out to Sister Tara Aldridge. We can put our hands together for her. She's our Director of Ministry Operations. She's coming to that role, guns blazing. So Sister Tara, we thank you. Thank you for your efforts. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your sisterhood. And thank you for being a part of Amen. Amen. With our time together dealing with this topic of emotions, I'm going to jump right into the text. The text is Luke 15, verses 11 to 31. And I know that we saw a cinematic view of that that is not necessarily historically accurate. But I know. I'm reading the text to make sure that those who want to look back at it post this moment know where to look, know where to search. Because I don't want to just assume because you saw it on a video, you know where to go and dig into the word for yourself. So Luke 15, verses 11 to 31, it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, then squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. You know, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Verse 25 says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And today we're going to talk about the emotion called joy. Let the church say joy. Joy. And as we have been doing so often in this series, just when you turn to your neighbor, and it's not the applicable turn to your neighbor moment, but really turn to your neighbor. Now, if you've been here the past couple weeks, it's fine. If you decided to sit by yourself, ooh, you know you wrong, but turn to your neighbor. And so you say, neighbor, how are you feeling? And I'm going to pause for y'all can talk and share. Because remember, somebody said joy. Y'all funny. Because what we're trying to do is make sure that one or two things are happening. Either someone is saying, I'm doing well, and we can celebrate that, or somebody is saying they're not doing okay. And then you ask them, what can I do to help? Because what we're trying to do is have ourselves plug into family so we can properly deal with our emotions. Amen? So if we go back the last couple of weeks, we dealt with a couple of emotions. The first emotion was anxiety. Let the church say anxiety. When I'm dealing with my anxiety, I have to talk and be transparent with others. I have to talk and be transparent with God. I have to talk to my feelings. Then we talked about anger. Let the church say anger. When I'm dealing with my anger, I have to know that it's okay to be angry. I have to identify the root of my feelings and understand I have to produce something positive out of my anger. I can't, just because I'm angry, cancel the people that Jesus came to save. And when I'm leaving in the wake of my anger, is it drawing people closer to God? Then finally, peace. Let the church say peace. Okay, come on, say it like you really mean. Say peace. Peace. I have peace because of the presence of God, the omnipresence or the manifest presence. I have peace because of my experiences with God, because of what God has done in my life. My peace is tied to my progression. Obedience to the will of God and trusting God more is the key to peace in places where God is taking me now. And since I've experienced this peace, I can't go back. I can't return to a counterfeit thing that will give me momentary peace, but I must stick with the God who can give me peace that passes all of my comprehension. But today we're dealing with joy. Now the dictionary tells us that joy is a feeling of great pleasure or happiness. So you feel joy when you have a memory, a pleasant memory from your childhood. You have joy, some of us, with that first sip of coffee in the morning. You have joy when you're in your warm bed and it's pouring out raining outside. You're at joy when you find like-minded people. You're at joy when you create something with your own hands. You're at joy when you realize that all you've overcome to be where you are today is nothing but the grace of God. You're at joy when you're living the moment that you've been dreaming about for so long. Warm hugs and hearty laughter and favorite dinner and booking that vacation brings you joy. What steals your joy? When you bring your laptop to bed. Got quiet in here. When you date the wrong person. Why some of the married people say, my Lord? Okay, let's move on. When you compare yourselves to others, you lose your joy. When you forget to dream, you lose your joy. When you obsess about your weight, you lose your joy. Somebody said hallelujah. When you hold a grudge, you lose your joy. When you stay around unhappy people, you lose your joy. When you're afraid to fail, you lose your joy. When you hate your job, you lose your joy. But what does the Bible say about joy? Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So God is doing and giving me my joy. James 1:2-3 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials, because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So now when hardships come, I should consider joy to be an appropriate response. Biblical joy is more than just a feeling. It's a lasting assurance that comes from the choice to trust God will fulfill his promises. So even when I'm not feeling the situation, I'm making a choice to stick with God, that his promises for me supersede what I am currently experiencing. In the text we're dealing with, Jesus is on his second tour of duty in Galilee. He's talking to a mixed group of people. Verse 1 in chapter 15 tells us that in the crowd there's tax collectors and sinners, and there's also Pharisees. The sinners don't know that they're missing out on joy, so they're here to see what Jesus has to say. The Pharisees don't know that they're here to critique and judge, but they are still missing out on joy because they really don't know who God is. And Jesus is in his third parable, and previously he talks about a lost coin and an inanimate object that somebody else lost, and a lost sheep, an animal that's governed by nature that they can't control. And side note, we sometimes feel like that. We lose our joy because someone else has misplaced us, or we allow ourselves to be misplaced. Our efforts, our gifts, our intentions are being utilized incorrectly, and because of that misplacement, we stop believing the promises or the plan of God for our lives. We feel like the butter knife that you keep inside your drawer that you use for a screwdriver. The butter knife says, I can be a screwdriver, but that's not my initial purpose. But God loves us enough to sweep away the dirt of misplacement. find us and rejoice that we are being put back where we're supposed to be. Some of us are like the sheep driven by a nature that we know is not our best selves. But because we've told that our brokenness is where we have to stay, we don't have joy and we give up on the promises of God for our lives and we end up like the sheep, being led by our base nature with our head down by our impulses. But God loves us enough to come and get us. But our focus text is about two sons, not who are guided by impulsivity that is uncontrollable, but two sons that make choices to jeopardize the emotion called joy. Jesus is telling a parable. That means he's telling us a story that's meant to teach a lesson. And in the story, there's a young man who decides to ask for his share of the estate. In the typical Old Testament family, the oldest son receives the leadership, the judicial authority, the double portion of the inheritance. The younger would not receive something like that. This is the way, but the younger is thinking, I don't like it that way. I don't like how the father set this thing up. I don't believe in the father's love or plan for me. I want mine now. I can lose my joy when I start to drift. And I believe that this was not a lightning bolt or thought, but in telling the story, Jesus is building this thing of a son drifting away from the will of the family and the father. The younger son stops believing. The younger son begins to eye what the older brother is going to receive. So the younger son devises a plan, and all the while he's drifting away from the will of the father. And after he drifts enough, then he has activity. I will ask, I will leave, I will spend, I will do these things because I believe that these things will fulfill me more than what the Father has stored up for me. And can we stop there for a second? Because we can lose our joy when we start to drift away. And drifting away isn't always an activity. It starts with slow increments. Slow thoughts. God is taking too long, so I think I'll do it myself. God, where are the blessings that you said were going to happen in this timeline? I don't think I'll be able to see it in my timeline, so God, let me jump ahead of your timeline for me. God, you didn't answer about saying whether or not they are the one, so since you're quiet, I'm going to assume that they are the one instead of waiting and using discernment. Drifting looks like I'll stream worship today instead of coming into church. Drifting looks like I'll cook or wash clothes while the preaching is going on, or I'll watch the sermon right before I go to sleep. Somebody said, yeah, amen, because I know the preaching will put me to sleep really, really good. Drifting looks like I'll give, but I'll give next week. Drifting looks like I'll listen or watch this music or this movie knowing it's going to mess up my mind later. Drifting looks like before it was, as long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. Now it's I can do later for Jesus. I can do it myself. Drifting looks like I used to believe I was more than a conqueror, but after these couple of tough battles, maybe Jesus wasn't talking about me. And I believe I'm less than what God has called me to be. Elijah drifted and ended up in a cave. David drifted and ended up on a roof looking at another man's wife. Sarah drifted and doubted and laughed at God. It doesn't take too much to drift away from the joy, believing the promises of God in your life. Those of us who are old enough, we love that show called Gilligan's Island. Right. With a ship went adrift, and ended up on the island. And we love Gilligan's Island because Gilligan Island is funny. Gilligan is a clown. The skipper is a clown. Some of the brothers remember Marianne and Ginger. Bless God. And a millionaire was funny. But the original premise for them was to get to their destination. Because if you drift too long, a boat that drifts will end up crashing into the rocks. Or a boat that drifts will end up crashing into another boat. Or a boat that drifts will end up crashing and spilling what wasn't meant to be happening. It will happen in the sea and mess up in the environment. Well, I'm trying to tell you, if you drift too far away from God, one of three things will happen. You will mess yourself up. You'll mess me up. Or what you were meant to get to a destination will end up messing up the environment just because the promises aren't here yet. Don't mean they ain't on the way. Stop drifting. But then I can find my joy when I turn. So the young man is in a bad place. He's drifted. He's lost all his money. He probably went down on South Street and spent it all. I'm not talking about me. Amen. Bless God. He's down on his luck to the point where now, instead of him walking in his anointing, he's working for somebody else. And if you know the Bible culture, he's working around pigs. So pigs is an animal that the people find unclean. So I'm out around unclean things. I'm not even what I'm supposed to be. I've drifted so far. And then he turns. And in a turn, he comes to his senses. He says, I can get better than this at my father's house. He turns and understands, I will go to my father and confess what I've done. Then he physically gets up and begins to go back to the father. What I'm trying to let somebody know today, it doesn't matter how far you've drifted, all you got to do is take a turn. That's a shout right there. Because what the church will try to mess you up and believe and that this sin is too far for me to turn, or this indiscretion is too far for me to turn, or what I've done is too far for me to turn. The text says all he had to do was turn. He turned a couple of ways. First, he turned mentally. Oh, that means he began to understand who he was. Then he turned verbally. We don't like the verbal part. The verbal part is he owned his mess. Sometimes I want to turn, but I want to say what I did. But the Bible lets me know I got to say it's against heaven and you I sinned. So even in your private time, don't tell me. Tell God I messed up. And then he physically got up and went to his destination. Don't tell me God won't love you. God won't keep you. A turn is available. All you got to get up to do is just. Let the church say turn. Come on, let the church say turn. When I turn, things can change. When I turn, things will go around. When I turn, things get better. When I turn. Ooh, Pastor Belinda preached a couple of months about the GPS system. GPS system is the word of God. Be honest, some of us know we're supposed to turn and we don't feel like turning. Ooh, because some of us like the far country really, really good. That pig slop ain't that bad. I don't mind working for him. He a good boss. It's all right. I know I got to work. It's okay. We try to normalize the toxicity of the situation. But what the text is tailored to teach you is you are a child of the Most High God. And since I'm calling you out from that mess, I need you to make an effort to come back to me. Now, here's what we miss in the text. In the Jewish culture, fathers don't run to their sons. A father will wait here. I have a friend of mine. His name is Zach. Zach ain't in here. Zach ain't in here today. But Zach told me in the Jewish culture, when you mess up, you out. You disgrace the family. See you later. The text is telling to teach us that the father, because he loves his son so much, is running toward his son. And Jesus is really breaking the paradigm for the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are around him. So Jesus is saying it doesn't matter how unclean the son is, because I love you so much, God is saying, I'm still coming toward you. Now, God doesn't have to be a place where he has to run toward you, because God is always there. He's always loving you. All he's waiting for you to do is to just turn. But then there is the part of the older brother. I want to stay here for a second, because that point is my joy can be jeopardized. I'll smile a little bit because I've talked about the sex often with my mom. My mom, biblical scholar, she's right there. Everybody say hi, mom. She's right there. All right, bless God. Woo! And right. So we often wrestle with this part of the text. Because we can shout that all I gotta do is turn. We can shout that his goodness and mercy lasts when I messed up. We can shout about God picking us up, turning us around. Y'all know the rest. But this son has a valid point. This son hears the celebration as he's coming toward the house, finds out why they're celebrating, and who they're celebrating for. And this son's joy is jeopardized because he won't go in to celebrate that the younger son is back. And this is a message to those of us who follow God intently. Now, we're not going to shout on this one because sometimes we don't want to know, want to let people know that we're all in for Jesus. But some of us do that. We follow him to the letter. We know the rules and the regulations. We love him with all our heart. And just like that, son, sometimes we feel some kind of way. We see a celebration for one who we know had riotous living. And if you listen to the text, but the answer when I was reading, I was like, man, he put him on Front Street. You ain't have to say what I was doing in the far country. The text said he was with prostitutes. Hey, bro, I don't need you telling all my business. The father already hugged me and brought me back. But what I'm trying to get to us to a point is his joy is jeopardized because the text says that they rejoiced because of the son coming back. Joy means I believe the promises of God will be fulfilled no matter what the situation is. Rejoice means I can be happy because of somebody else's success. And the reason why he can't be happy, ooh, y'all gonna get mad at me, is because his jealousy is jeopardizing his joy. I'm okay with you receiving the goodness of God as long as you follow the rules like I did. As long as you come to church like I did. As long as you pray like I did, as long as you repent like I did, as long as you do it along these lines, but just because I know the rules don't mean I have the heart of the Father. The Father knew the rules, but the Father was more concerned with the Son coming back in the house. And we have to understand when God is doing something in somebody else's life, it's still the grace of God being extended so that person can be redeemed by God. Let's give God some praise. Because the rules are this: the wages of sin are death. But God wrote a back door. The gift of God is eternal life. Jesus is the cheat code to make sure that everybody can still get in. And if jealousy is your thing, then you must have forgotten about the grace of God over you. You forgot that before you started following rules, you were a rule breaker. You forgot that before you started walking the straight and narrow, he had to you forgot how far he's come and brought you. And there's a shout today that knows I was on both sides. I was on the side of the son that had to come back and the side of the son that was angry, but I can't let my jealousy jeopardize my joy. Because the Father says we gotta rejoice because he's back. We gotta rejoice because he's saved. That's why we can't throw people away. I know what they've done. You know what you've done. Nobody threw us away yet. And finally, there has to be a celebration. You notice in the text, there's a party going on. So loud that the sun heard it when he was coming to the house. Many of us remember those kind of parties. Amen, in our heyday. So much that when we're walking up to the establishment, you can hear the bass coming outside the door. And if it's a good one, the bass will start to shake you. Now, listen, I got a former student who about to go away to school. Don't do that. Don't you go to them kind of parties where you can feel the bass. Never mind, go live your life. Amen, bless God. Pray over him. But joy also means if God is doing something in my life, there needs to be a place when I'm telling somebody else about it. I am so excited when I receive texts from Resurgence during the week because you guys text me about your triumphs. You text me about how God moved. You text me about the new job. You text me about the new position. You text me about the prayer being answered for your health. Oftentimes, we communicate to each other. It's always bad news. This happened. This was the tea. This who passed. This is the gossip. And I get being informative. But there's got to be a place where you start communicating the goodness of God to people. How else is somebody going to know that they can get their joy back until they hear your story? Stop sitting on your testimony because somebody is in a place where they are lost and they need to know that there's still a way back. Your joy should not be insulated, only warming yourself, or isolated, being kept to yourself. Your joy needs to be shared because there's a bigger celebration we need to be having about everybody finding their joy. If we stand to our feet and bless God, amen. Because I'm done. Let's give God some praise for joy. And as I'm gonna pray over us. If you want to become a member of Resurgence, make sure you fill out a contact card. If you want to give your life to Christ, fill out a contact card. We'll contact you this week. But just God leading me to pray. So everybody bow their heads. Lord, we love you and we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for joy. God, we recognize that sometimes we go ahead of you because we know that we have promises, but they haven't been fulfilled yet. And forgive us, God, when our joy gets fleeting and we stop trusting you in the waiting season. Remind this congregation today, oh God, that we have a responsibility to turn in our mind because we're children of God, in our mouth, owning the mess and making an active effort to come back to you. God, we come against the spirit of jealousy in the room. Deliver us, God, from being so concerned about somebody else getting better in you that we think they need to go through a series of hoops. When the Bible says that you're the way, the truth, and the light, and all someone has to do is confess and believe, and they're saved. And impress upon us, oh God, the need to tell somebody about our joy. God, let our next text message be, look at what God has done. God, let our next conversation be, look how God has moved. You're so good and so great to us, God, and we just want to make sure we don't mortgage our joy for the foolishness of today. We love you, Lord, and we bless your name. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Let all God's children say amen, amen. Let's put our hands together one more time for the Lord, one more time.